The great controversy that the Jewish leaders had with Jesus, and the reason that they particularly hated him and sought to put him to death, was because of his attitude to the Sabbath day. The Jewish people, their leaders, had laid many burdens, much too grievous to be borne, upon the people. One feels that the same principles might come once again with the things that the European Union are insisting. Absolute, literal, letter, legal conformity to many things, and particularly about the Sabbath day in the time of the Lord Jesus. The events that happen on this particular Sabbath day, the plucking of the ears of corn and the healing of the man with the withered hand, stoked the fires of controversy. And there is no doubt that a very wonderful element of our admiration and devotion to the Saviour is because of, in face of such controversy, he didn't wilt. He didn't give way. He set an example even unto death. And kind and gentle though he was firm. Now there are two events that we've studied that took place in Matthew 11 which have a direct bearing on chapter 12. The words which we talked about last week, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As we shall see, the burden of the Pharisees, the so-called guardians of the religious faith, was heavy, it was not light. It was too grievous to be borne. It was not the true reflection of what God himself had established in his most holy word, and therefore was an offence to God and bitterly resented by the people, but it turned them away from God. It turned them away from religion. The Lord says, "Now, learn of me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light." But they laid heavy burdens of all sorts. And they were not meek and lowly in heart. And he calls upon his people to be meek and lowly in heart, not proud, not knowing it all, for we know nothing as we ought to know, but gently seeking to know his will. But then also there were those things of which the Lord Jesus spoke, which also spoke of the terrible things that happened. "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" he said. "No," they say, "we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." That is to say, those whom are instructed by the wisdom of God, who do things that are separate from the world, have got it right. Therefore the Lord Jesus, in setting these matters straight, had got it right. And his disciples had got it right. We pray therefore that as we seek to see the light burden of the Lord Jesus and to preach the glorious gospel of the pardon of sins, that we may be loosed from dead works to serve the living God and know in our own hearts that we've got it right and that others will have their burdens loosed through the gospel. So Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. I imagine as the Pharisees were there and could see what was going on, that it was a well-worn path through the cornfield. I don't imagine they trampled down the standing corn. I imagine that they went along a well-worn path, and as they went, the disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, of course, there was nothing wrong with them taking a journey on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day's journey allowed them to go something like 2,000 yards, just over a mile, and they were allowed to do that. You notice also that this was no wanton thing by the disciples. We have a laurel hedge by our home, just next door to the middle school in Saxe, London. And as I've often done in times past, children there, they sort of pluck all the bit, you know, just one here and one there, and the tree will go again, it doesn't matter. But you do it, it's a sort of feeling, you do it. But that was not what was happening to the disciples. They were hungry. And I wouldn't have this go without noticing that though Jesus' burden is light, his disciples that morning were hungry. And Jesus himself presumably hadn't eaten, but nothing was said of him. And I imagine that it's true, as is written in the Gospel according to John, "I have food to eat that ye know not of," being about my master's business. But they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And it was the plucking of the ears of corn which so incensed the Pharisees. It was work. It was something they could do any day. But it was work. When the disciples saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Remember, we've read of the man in the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue, who, when Jesus healed somebody, answered with indignation. And we must be very careful before we answer with indignation that we've got the matter right. You see, these men thought that they were doing God's service. They thought that their defense of the Sabbath day was something that must be done at all costs. It reminds you of the words, the scripture, that those who put you to death, being disciples of Jesus, will think that they do God's service. They've got it wrong. They've got it wrong. And therefore, we need to understand our Saviour. We need to understand the gospel. We need to understand the scripture with the Spirit's enlightenment to beseech him and to pray for him, that we as individuals and our denomination as churches and our individual churches haven't got it wrong. The Roman Catholics have got it wrong. As we say, by pointing people to Mary instead of to Christ, making them think that they are saved in that way, means that they miss totally the only way of salvation. And it may be that we will be oppressive to men and women if we get this matter wrong. Now, the Sabbath day reminded the people of the rest of God when he rested after creating the world. And in Old Testament times, the Sabbath day was a day of rest. It was good for the body, it was good for the soul. It was good for their animals, it was good for their servants. And since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not call the day the Sabbath, we call it the Lord's Day. And it is the first day of the week, and it commemorates that the Lord said, "Let there be light," on day one, and that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, and that the Holy Spirit came down in mighty power for the spreading of the gospel on this day. And so it is an appropriate day for spreading the gospel. It is an appropriate day for shedding forth light. And it still has with it the notion of rest for the body and of the soul. And the Lord kept the Sabbath meticulously. And we have to do the same. But he chose how to defend it. Now, if you are a general and you do not want to be defeated, you choose very carefully, if it lies within you and the enemy don't have the advantage, where you stand. I was trying to tell the young people away on holidays, we were going through Daniel, that you see, Daniel chose very carefully where he stood. They've been given those wretched names, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Names representing the names of the God in the land where they were. But they didn't choose to say to their the people who were tutoring them and the people that were with them, every time they called them by that name, they didn't say, "That's not my name. My name is Daniel, not Belteshazzar." And so on with all of them. They chose not to do that. It would have got the backs up of everybody. But they chose to make their stand on the matter of eating the king's wine and the king's dainties and having pulse instead. And it was something that didn't get the backs up of the others. It was something that if they'd got it wrong would only redound upon them. And the Lord blessed them. And the Lord blessed their studies. And the Lord blessed their appearance before Nebuchadnezzar. And so on. But they chose. They didn't take every matter. They chose to declare to the Lord and all the people the one thing on which they're going to make their stand. So the Lord would know they were faithful and put him first. And their opponents would know. Jesus observed the Sabbath day. And he went into the synagogue every Sabbath day. But he did not choose to make his stand on the matter of ears of corn was working. He said to them, "Have you not read?" Now, there's some metal about it when Jesus says this question. To the crowds, who perhaps some of whom were, or many of whom were illiterate and who were only able to listen to the teaching of others, he would say to them, "Have you not heard? Or it has been said to you by them of old time." But if it was the teachers and they were wrong, he said, "Have you never read?" They should have read. And having read, they should have understood if they'd asked for the Holy Spirit to open them. They were gravely, gravely at issue. Of course they'd read it. But their interpretation was at fault. And their interpretation was at fault either because they did not ask the Holy Spirit or because they had a private agenda, because that was the way they kept the people under their thumb, by their instructions that were not true to the scripture. "Have ye never read?" And here, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him? Well, let's read it. 1 Samuel 21:6. It's easy enough to do. 1 Samuel 21. I'll read it from the beginning of the chapter. 1 Samuel 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king has commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is, in a manner, common. Yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, I'll explain all that in just a minute. But he says, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Now, the showbread. It's a lovely Wycliffe word, and it means the bread on show to God. And there were to be 12 loaves, specially baked, and they were to be put on a very polished golden table, or overlaid with gold, these 12 loaves. So far as the commentators seem to think, they seem to think that there were 6 of them, and then another 6 on top of them to make 12, rather than 12 laid out separately. That seems to be the understanding of the description. And these loaves were baked hot, and placed on the table on the Sabbath day, and the old ones removed and eaten. They had frankincense also poured on them. And when in Samuel it mentions that they were hot, that tells us that it was the Sabbath day, because that was the day the new ones came on, and the old ones went off for the priests to eat. We also know that the priests had a particular ceremony, not in the scriptures, but a particular ceremony, they did it, so there never was a time when there were not loaves there. So some priests would come and back on and take off some, while another priest would come and replace others, and then they would remove some others. But none of this is laid down in the scripture that it should be done that way, but that is how they did it. And the showbread is wonderfully symbolic of many things. It is symbolic for a start of the harvest. It was always there as a perpetual reminder that they thank God for the harvest. But looked at the other way round, it was a perpetual reminder that God would always feed his people. That there never would be a time when God would not feed his people. And spiritually looked at in Christ, the bread of life, that he would always be sufficient at all times for all his people. That's the showbread. There's more to it than that, but that will do for now. Now, how David entered into the house of God, it was not the temple, it was the ark. And did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. But the priest who was there, the high priest, gave him permission. He asked for a maximum of 5 loaves out of the 12. Now, here they were. And here we have the first law, if you like, of the Christian use of the Lord's Day. That works of necessity are permissible. And works of mercy are permissible. Works of mercy and works of necessity. These men were starving. These men were starving on the Lord's Day. And there was no other bread available. We read that bit. And that overrode, and the high priest was quite right, though he got murdered for it. The high priest was quite right to overrule the Sabbath injunction for mercy for a starving group of people. And then Jesus gives another example. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Well, look at that in Numbers 28. Easy enough to do. Have you never read, says Jesus, or have you not read? Have you not seen the significance, he says? We don't always put two and two together. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Giving the instructions to the priests in Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10, for example, it's not the only place. And on the Sabbath day, 2 lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering, which also is burned on the Sabbath, and his drink offering. Now, there was quite a lot of work to do to prepare a sacrifice. It wasn't just the question of burning the sacrifice. There was the killing of the beast, and there was the bringing of it in, there was the preparation, and there was all that needed to be done afterwards. Now, says Jesus, that's in the law. That's in the law. Have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? That is to say, what normally would be considered profanity, because of the nature of their work, they are considered blameless. Because I preach on the Lord's Day, which you could count as work. Many people don't think the minister works. But if I preach on the Lord's Day, that is not working on the Lord's Day, in terms of desecrating the Lord's Day. And here you just have in principle, I've just made it in principle so that you can see it, that works of mercy and works of necessity are permissible on the Lord's Day. People do break their legs on the Lord's Day. People do have heart attacks on the Lord's Day. The Lord hasn't so hedged his day that only between Monday to Saturday do people break legs, have heart attacks, or need any other nursing help. And therefore, works of mercy, and in some degrees they're works of necessity as well, but works of mercy are perfectly permissible on the Lord's Day for believing men and women. And because we need to have our daily bread and have our food, We're not required to fast throughout the Lord's Day from Saturday night to Monday morning. And because this is necessary to prepare food, much of which might be done beforehand, but not all of it, works of necessity overrule the Lord's Day. And so he says, have you not read what David did? Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And then I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now this is the other thing that caused great offence throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Saviour's use of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day, and that he made himself equal with God. I say unto you, here is something that you must know. And whether you like it or not, whether you receive it or not, I am greater than the temple. Now, the Jews themselves acknowledged that when the Messiah came, he would be greater than the temple. He would come to his temple. The temple was for the worship of God and the Messiah. And if he came to his temple, the worship of him directly would be appropriate. It's what the temple was for. So the Lord Jesus challenges them to their foundation. I am greater than the temple. In this place is one greater than the temple. They weren't in the current temple. They were far away from it. And yet the Lord lays down his messianic claim. I am the Christ, he's saying to them. I am equal with God. I am the second person of the glorious Trinity. And if I am greater than the temple, then surely the things that are necessary for myself and my followers, we are permitted to engage in. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Now this is from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. But do you remember that he'd quoted this verse before, not very many chapters earlier? Do you remember in chapter 9, verse 12, when Jesus heard what they said, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here the Lord Jesus once again calling upon the prophecy of Hosea, acting in accordance with its true significance, is saying to the Pharisees, you've got it wrong. You're legalistic. You are not merciful. You haven't learned. You could quote Hosea 6 to me. You could reel it off to me. But you've not thought about it. And you have not thought about it in connection with the Holy Spirit's power. And having thought about it, you have not applied it to your doctrine and to your manner of living. Now, mercy means that I come to call sinners to repentance. And here, mercy means that you wouldn't condemn the guiltless. In other words, you're laying a burden. They're not guilty. The disciples are not guilty. They're acting perfectly in accord with my intention for the use of the Lord's day. They may meet their necessities on the Lord's day. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean? I will have. God says it is fundamental to my nature that I will have mercy. And he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And how is the mercy mediated? Well, you and I obtain mercy because of the blood of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. His blood shed for our sins. And therefore, those who have been forgiven, those who have been pardoned, have received the mercy of God to obliterate terrible sins at the price of the death of the Father's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the Father, loves mercy. And all the Old Testament sacrifices simply pointed to the death of his Son, who would be without blemish, without spot, and by the shedding of blood there would be remission of sins. If people did not do this out of ritual, if people didn't do it from formalism, but if people really believed the word of God, that if they came and passionately pleaded that their sins might be forgiven and offered their sacrifice, that forgiveness would be granted them on the strength of the death on Calvary that Christ would offer in due time. But sacrifice, the slaughter of animals, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ, but without a heart that comes seeking earnestly the forgiveness of sins, without a heart that sees that the perpetual daily sacrifice is because we perpetually daily sin, that a sacrifice without the care of the heart and the understanding of the mind, that this is an innocent victim for you, for me, is worthless. God counts it as worthless. But if we have benefited from the shed blood of the Lamb of God, covering our sins, and such mercy has permeated our souls, so that we show mercy to all and sundry, then that is acceptable, very acceptable. It is the heart of God revealed. If they had known the significance of Hosea, because of course they were ritualists, they didn't have in their heart the significance of the shedding of the blood. They just got on with doing it according to their ritual. They were people of habit. When it was their turn to come, they did the thing, but they didn't think about why it was being done. Certainly not asking for the forgiveness of their sins. But if their hearts had been impregnated with the pardon of sins and the love of God that sent his only begotten Son and that was foreshadowed in these things and told about in the Old Testament, then they would have been full of love for the Saviour, full of love for men and women, and for those men and women especially who had not yet had their sins forgiven. They would have been full of mercy. If they'd been even remotely merciful, they would not have condemned the disciples, who were quite guiltless in this matter. If ye had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. But you did, because you are ignorant. You did because you are heedless. You did because you haven't got it right. And nobody likes being told that they've got it wrong. You are being told in your heart that you've got your understanding wrong, then don't be bitter. Let the Lord's mercy act upon your heart and then reciprocate it into the lives of others. For the Son of Man, and now he comes out much more specifically, that in this place is one greater than the temple, but now the Son of Man, that great picture that the Lord Jesus always uses of himself when it's his manhood that is to be emphasized. And of course he's taking up the picture in Daniel when the Son of Man was presented before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, from all the wretched kingdoms of the world that were being overthrown. That's the vision in Daniel 7. And so, he is saying, of course, in a very subtle way, but therefore all to see, and they did understand, I am the Christ. I am the one spoken of in Daniel 7 and other places. I am God's only begotten Son. I am the Messiah. I am that prophet. I am he who should come, him who should come. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. The same words in the same incident in Mark, the word even is translated also. It's the same word. But Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That's Mark 2:27-28. Well, whether it's also or whether it's even is probably doesn't matter how they've translated it here. But the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ extends also even to his day. I've often wondered why it is that from time to time a controversy rages in the church as to the lordship of Christ. And I can only think that the reason that there is ever a controversy about the lordship of Christ is because men wriggle and want to find a way in which they need not submit to him. They could become Christians, they think, without the Lord being the Lord of their lives. They could just say, well, he's forgiven my sin, now I can go and do what I want freely. But of course, the old-fashioned feudal lords, which is really nothing to do with it, but just a small illustration, if they owned you, they owned you absolutely. Well, that's not right. But when the Saviour is our Lord and Saviour, he has a right to us utterly by purchase, not of silver and gold, but the purchase of his precious blood shed. And he has the right to all our lives. All our planning, all our ideals, all our service, all our energies, and all the things that we must need to do for our daily work and families are subservient to this great cause that we owe him everything we have and are. Even to the Sabbath day. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. If the high priest in David's time could say, fine, go ahead, but the Lord says he was right, he'd got it right, because it was necessity, then the Saviour, who is greater than the high priest, and greater than the ark into which David had gone, and greater than the temple of his day, could certainly say they were guiltless. And if need be, he could abrogate all their customs, all their habits, and even the day itself, and change it to the first day of the week. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. It's a wonderful thing to have such a Saviour. A wonderful thing to have such a Lord. May the Holy Spirit model us so that we don't give an inch of ground to those who, whatever the controversy, whether it be about the Lordship of Christ or the use of his day or whatever it is, we stand firm by what he teaches and what the Bible says. For he has saved us. We've had mercy from him. We haven't had mercy from the people we're going to give into, and the more we give in to them, the less they'll respect us. But we have had mercy from our God, from our Saviour. And he is the one that our hearts desire to serve. Amen.